All right, you ready to go to God's Word?
Yeah.
All right, Ephesians chapter 4 today as we continue our series on Ephesians called United. If you use our Bible app, or it's not our Bible app, if you use the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, you can go there and find our service. We have an event there. If you go to that event, you'll find all the scriptures I'm going to be sharing along with some order to it, all some outline, and you can follow along and you can even save that and keep that. My wife sometimes will catch me at the door and she will say, "Do you think you're wearing that into this house?" You see, what I've been doing was I've been outside working. Maybe I was painting, maybe I was gardening, maybe I was working on a project in the shop, and I'm covered with dirt and dust and paint and grime and you name it, and I'm at the door ready to come in, and I'm in the garage, and she'll be standing there with either a change of clothes or a bathrobe, and she'll say, "You can just change right here in the garage because you're not coming in here in those filthy clothes." So she's saying to me, "Take off those filthy clothes." Now, in the Bible, the taking off of filthy clothes is always symbolic of a change of life. And here in Ephesians, Paul references again, and it happens more than once that he talks about it, the taking off of the old and putting on of the new. It's an illustration of a change of life, a change of heart, a change of actions. It talks about becoming a new, better person. And really, if you think about it, who doesn't want to be a better person? We can all think of things that we would like to do to become better people. We would like to be better parents. We'd like to be a better spouse. We'd like to be a better child. We'd like to be a better student. We'd like to be a better boss. We'd like to be a better employee. We'd like to be better morally. We'd like to be better when it comes to things like our self-control, the habits that are in our lives. We'd like to be better at our eating. We'd like to be better at our exercise. It seems like in our lives there's a never-ending list of things that we can be better about, aren't there? And you may have someone in your life who's a constant reminder that you need to be better. But what I'm talking about today, and what the Bible talks about today, is not just being better, because really when it comes to our relationship with God, how good is good enough? How much better do we have to be what God would want us to be? How much better does a person have to get? And the other thing about making changes to get better, how many of you ever found that when you make a change to be better about something, it's not long that you maybe have slid back and you're no longer doing that thing anymore? I've told people this, a lot of people don't know this, I'm kind of proud of it. I've lost 250 pounds. The same pound, 250. You're not going to clap now. The same pound, 250 times. Thank you for the applause, though. Because I want to get better at my eating. And then I go out in the foyer, and we're giving away these donuts. And I want those. And sometimes making a change to be better for one day is great, but I'm not better consistently. Have you ever had that problem? Like, what a victory. Like today, this is true, today I had no donuts, but tomorrow I might eat a dozen. So being better is simply not good enough. I have learned through 64 years of life that I cannot get better. I just can't get better. You see, Jesus is not suggesting that he is going to make us better. What Jesus does is he makes us new. And there's a whole difference between being better and being new. You see, better is just an improvement that we hope will last, that we put all our energy into, that is all about us, and we try to get better. But Jesus never said that he came to give us a better life, or he came to make us better people. Jesus came to make us new people and to give us a new life. He didn't come to improve our lives. Today, that's the topic of what Paul spoke about. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse number 17. He said this. He said, "Now I'm going to tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now, when he spoke about Gentiles here, we tend to think of Gentiles in this way. We think you're either a Jew or you're not, so you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. But really, he was speaking to a third class here, a third different group. Because he was speaking to this church in Ephesus, and he was saying to them, you can't live like Gentiles anymore. You know, the fact is that in their heredity, who they were genetically, they were mostly Gentiles. And he's saying to these people who are genetically Gentiles, you can't live like a Gentile. Because the third class he was speaking to, he meant Gentiles as in people who do not know Christ. So he's saying you can't live any longer like people who don't know Christ. The way they live, their thinking is futile. You see, futile thinking means a thinking that is hopelessly confused. That the way I think before a person who doesn't know Christ, or the way I was before I knew Christ, my thinking was hopelessly confused. I thought I understood life. I thought I knew how to do things. I thought I knew how to figure things out. I thought I knew what my priorities should be. But without Christ, my thinking is scrambled up. It's not right. See, salvation comes when my old thought patterns are changed, when I'm transformed from old to new, to direct myself away from the things that no longer have lasting value. In verse 18, the very next verse, he says this. He's speaking about people who don't know Christ. He said, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You see, he's comparing the life of knowing Christ and a life of not knowing Christ. Having God and not having God are two separate, diametrically opposed things. A person who does not know Christ is walking in darkness, but when I come to Christ, I'm walking in the light. A person who does not know Jesus does not have fellowship with God. He is alone in life. Yet a person who knows Jesus has fellowship with Christ and with other believers. They have relationship. The person who does not know Christ is walking in ignorance through the hardness of their heart. The person who knows Jesus is walking in a revelation of truth. And so we come into a totally new way of living, a new relationship with God. Look at verse number 19 when he says this. These folks have lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. When we don't know Jesus, because we're trying to find satisfaction, we keep just taking more and more steps into more and more things that take us away from God with the hope that somehow I'm going to be satisfied. If you're really, really old today, you know Mick Jagger saying, I can't get no satisfaction. You also know he ain't got no schooling. In that song, deep with real meaning, he says, I tried and 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 I tried, but I ain't got no satisfaction. He's a genius. But the fact is, he's right. That without God, we try and 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 we keep doing more things. We keep pushing the envelope of our lives. We keep pushing for something with a greater thrill, with a greater chance, with a greater hope for return, with another relationship, with another high, with another this or another new job or another new promotion or another new friend. Whatever it is, whatever experiences we're going for, we're trying, yet they come up empty. We don't get any satisfaction. He's not the first to say so. King Solomon, the son of David, said this of his life. And I'm going to show you the high points here of what I'm going to read. This is the bullet points of what he said. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found this to be meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided I would cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. And this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold and treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, the reward for all my labors. And then here is his conclusion. But as I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Pretty sobering. I think he hit every point. Everything that this world seems to offer, he found it. He got it. Everything that he could find to find pleasure, sex, alcohol, parties, everything that he could own, estates and vineyards, everything that he could have financially, all more silver and gold than any other king. And he said, after I've done all this, and he said, and my career was the best. He said, but after I did all of that, I concluded that everything was meaningless, that I had nothing. Because him and Mick were on the same page. I tried and I tried. And I tried and I tried, but I ain't got no satisfaction. So how does a person turn that around? How can this truly be different in our lives? Well, first of all, we have to know that we don't find meaning and purpose through losing ourselves down the dark path that Solomon went down. We find our meaning and purpose through Christ. We come to know Christ, to know him, not know about him, not know things about him. I've met people who have read the Bible through multiple times but do not know Christ. We're talking about knowing him in a personal relationship. It's not just to know the facts. You see, I can know the facts about people. I know the facts about Winston Churchill. I think he's a fascinating guy. I love watching movies about Winston Churchill. I've read books about Winston Churchill. I've even gone where Winston Churchill had his war room in London, England, where he directed World War II and was a part of saving the world. And I know all those things and I've been to all those places, but do you know one thing? I do not know Winston Churchill. I just know about him. I admire him. But I certainly don't know him. You see, I'm not asking you to become an admirer of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to become somebody who knows a lot about Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to become a Bible scholar. I am asking you today, would you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what makes the difference. We come to know him and experience him. Paul went on to say, he said, surely you heard of him and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Christ. Truth is in Christ. There is no other truth than what we find in Christ Jesus. John wrote, he is full of grace and truth. He is the source of truth for our lives. You may be at a point in your life and say, I don't know what's true. I don't know what I should bank on, what I should trust in. We trust. I encourage you to learn to trust in the truth of Jesus Christ. And so our standard is not that I'm better than the next guy. Often that's the way we do it. We were talking yesterday about speeding down the road and how we could possibly say to the police, I'm not the fastest one on the freeway when they pull us over. And they go, I don't care, but you're the one I caught. You see, our standard is not, am I better than the next person? Am I better than what the society seems to demand? Am I better than the rest of the class? Our standard is that God wants us to get rid of our old sinful self and put on a new relationship with him. Put on a new person. Here's how it works. Look at verse 22 and 24. Watch this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God is saying, I want you to take those filthy clothes off, and I want you to put on these clean ones. I want you to take that filthy life off, and I want you to put on these clean ones. No, I don't want you to spot clean it. No, I don't want you to just cover it up. No, I don't want you to throw it in the laundry. I want you to put it off. I want you to get rid of it, because I want you to put on this new garment, this new life that I have for you. You see, Paul said in another place, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The old life is gone. The old life is dead. The old life is put off and gone. It's put away. And a new thing has come into our lives. You see, when that new life comes on, that means my old life can no longer condemn me, because that life no longer is there. When that new life has been put on, that means my old life no longer defines me. I am no longer known as a thief. I'm no longer known as an addict. I'm no longer known as an adulterer. I'm no longer known as a liar. I am no longer those things, because I have put that life off. That is not me. I have put on this new life. When the new life comes on, that old life no longer can control me and say, now you have to give in to those old things that you used to fail in. When that new life comes on, the old life can no longer restrict me and say, you can't soar and you can't win and you can't walk with your head up. The new life now has set me free. You see, new life grants us a fresh start. It's joined me with the one who is the creator. Jesus created everything from nothing. He spoke it into existence. When you come to him, he creates a new life that did not exist into you into existence. He speaks new life to you. And he gives you entrance to stay with him forever in a heavenly home. Now, there's a reason why prisoners wear prison outfits. Now, it might be that some of you have even had to go through this. I feel bad if you did. But a person in jail or in prison has to wear a prison outfit. When I was a kid, we used to see them in Salem who were working around the prison farm. They would wear black and white striped outfits, just like the old movies. Nowadays, prisoners wear an orange jumpsuit. And it'll say across the back, Lane County Jail or Oregon State Prisons or something like that. You see, that person is identified by what they're wearing. And what they're wearing restricts them. They can't leave the jail wearing that. They can't, if they escape, if they try to get away, they'll be caught. They'll be identified by their clothing. Yet Jesus says, I've come to take you out of that old clothing. I've come to take you out of that old prison garb. I've come to take you out of that thing that defines you and restricts you and keeps you back, and I'm going to give you a fine suit. I'm going to give you a fine dress. I'm going to give you a fine outfit. I'm going to give you something pure and holy and new that does not define you as a prisoner, but defines you as a victor. Defines you in the new life that you have with Christ. I love the story of Lazarus in the New Testament, who had died. Jesus was out of town. Lazarus died, and Jesus comes 4 days later. Funeral's all done. They've had the funeral. They said the eulogies. They ate the potato salad. It's all over. And Jesus comes, and he says to Mary and Martha, I'd like to go to the grave. They said, that'd be nice. Yeah, let's go to the grave. He goes to the grave, and it was just like Jesus was buried in. It was a tomb with a rock over the cave entrance. And he said, hey, roll the stone out of the way. And they said, no, that's not a good idea. He's been in there 4 days, and he stinks by now. He's rancid. He said, no, you roll that stone away. And you know the scripture. Jesus prayed, and then he spoke into that tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says Lazarus came out. He came out of that tomb. And the Bible, it describes it this way. The man walked out of the tomb who had been dead. And then Jesus said to them, free him of the burial wrappings and let him go. Free him of those wrappings and let him go. You know what? It would have been creepy and wrong for Lazarus to spend the rest of his days on earth walking around in those burial clothes. You know, oh, it's Lazarus. They stunk. They bore the stains of a decaying body. They might have even been diseased. They took those things off him and they let him go. I'd like you to take that word for you today, that Jesus would say, come out of that place of death. Get those burial clothes off you. It's time to be set free. It's time to be let go. Today, Jesus wants to give you a new mind, to be renewed in your mind, to have that new mind in your heart that says, I'm of Christ. So how does a person become new? There's just a couple things I want to share with you as I'm going to conclude. First of all, let Jesus do the work. You've probably been trying long enough to be good. You've been trying long enough to improve your life, to improve your situation, to become more moral, to stop being an addict, to stop the lying, to stop the cheating, to stop the failure in your life. You've tried all this stuff and you aren't getting anywhere, or you may have been trying to find satisfaction and like Solomon, you're not finding satisfaction. Now it's time to turn it all over to Jesus. That means humble yourself before him. Today, I had to come to church using a walker. Now, that humbled me. Because I don't like to be the guy using a walker. I want to be the guy with a spring in his step, you know? I had to humble myself and say, if I'm going to come and be in church today, I'm going to have to use a walker because that's the way I can get around. Now, here's my point. If you're going to come to God, there has to be a humbling that says you're not going to come to God on your terms. You're going to have to say, I'm going to come to God the way he wants me to come to him, which is to admit my sin and to come to him and say, my only hope is you, God. And when you do that, the Bible tells us that God is able to do everything he's promised. The Bible says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to start a new work in you today. In another place, the Bible says it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. He is going to work in you to do what you have not been able to do to this point because it's God's work in you. And you and I today are turning to God as our only hope. I have no other hope than to turn to God. If you're going to be new, you're going to need to return to him. The Bible says, repent. Turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. I love hearing the heart of God toward a sinner who says, I don't want you to die. I have done everything for you that you can live. I sent my son. He died for you. I'm calling out on you today. Repent. He is not willing that you would die. He wants you to live. And it takes that humbling of yourself to admit your need and your fault. King David was a horrible sinner. He committed murder. He committed adultery. But he repented. Listen what he's prayed. In Psalm 51, when he prayed, here's what he said. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again, for you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't let me keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. David wanted to get back to God. Today, maybe you need to come back to God and you need to be forgiven and return to him. Maybe you've never followed Christ. Maybe you've never given your heart to Christ. But Jesus is here today to hear your prayer and to make you new. Would you bow your heads with me today?